turning this evening to 1 Samuel chapter 14 and the last phrase in verse 6. I do not propose to expound this chapter, but merely to borrow part of this verse. My subject this evening is, do we live by our convictions? And here we see two men, Jonathan and his young armor bearer, who lived by their convictions. And we read, Jonathan said, there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Sometimes there appears to be a gap between what we profess to believe and how we think and act or approach life as believers, and especially as a church, and particularly in our approach to gospel work. The gospel is a warfare. There are mighty enemies. The success of the gospel, we believe, does not depend upon our strength, but upon God's power and his work. And we know from an overwhelming number of texts in the scripture that conversion, as well as spiritual growth, as well as the preservation of our souls, if we are believers, in the right way, are by grace alone. That is our conviction, is it not? It's what we profess as a Calvinistic Baptist church. I want to go through four or five texts just to reaffirm this point before we move on. So firstly, in John chapter 6 and verse 44, where the Lord Jesus Christ himself says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Not one person will come to Christ without the Lord's work. It is the drawing power, the irresistible grace of God that draws us out of our sin and rebellion and darkness and indifference and causes us to seek and to humble ourselves before the Lord. Then verse 65. He said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. Salvation is the gift of God. Are these our convictions? I trust they are. We come secondly to Ephesians chapter 2. Such a well-known passage. And we could look at so many different verses. Verse 1, you hath he quickened, that means made alive, who were once dead in trespasses and sins. And the same thing is affirmed again in verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, God has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. We're not saved by our efforts, but by the grace of God. Do we believe these things to be true? Look at verse 8 and 9. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. If any of us stand here this evening or sit here this evening saved, then we're saved because the Lord has been at work in our hearts and in our lives. Then we could turn to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, where Paul writing says to concerning these Colossians, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. And it's that phrase there, the faith which is the operation of God. Some of the modern versions helpfully use the phrase, through the powerful working of God. The word operation there literally is the energy of God. It's by a divine energizing of our souls that we are moved to faith. Then again, Philippians 1, verse 29. Unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe, but also to suffer for his sake. In other words, it is given to you on account of Christ's merit to believe. Faith is God's gift. So the New Testament language, wherever we look, is that the soul by nature is dead in sin. An unconverted person is dead. There's no response. A dead person cannot see or feel or hear or sense anything. And that is our natural condition. Conversion is a new birth. How many of us in our physical birth had a hand? None of us. Birth is something in which we play no part, whether it be our natural birth or our spiritual birth. It's the work of God to bring us such that we can say that we are born again. Conversion, salvation, is by the power and grace of God alone. Now, does that mean that if we are not yet saved, and it's quite possible some amongst us here this evening in this congregation, we are not saved as yet. Does that mean that we sit on our hands and say, well, if God's got to save me, there's nothing that I can do and nothing that I ought to do? Most certainly not. Because if we are unsaved, then we are still accountable to God. He calls us to repent of our sin. And we look to him. And we are called, urged to call upon him for salvation. And we are to do so because God calls dead souls through his word. Just as he spoke to Lazarus and said, Lazarus, come forth from the grave. Just as he said to Jephthah's daughter, I say unto thee, arise. So the Lord, he brings us to life through the word as we read it, as it's preached in our hearing. He touches our hearts. He moves us, inclines us to faith, to repentance. And if this evening, any of us here who are not yet saved, if we are concerned and we say, I want to be saved, I do know that my sin is a burden, a trouble. It's the Lord who has given us that concern, and he calls us to seek him in repentance and faith. So in summary, what we see here, and these are the convictions that I want to challenge us by this evening. Jonathan's convictions there in that passage we read were that God, even though there were but the two of them, God could use them. And God could bring about a great victory. He could accomplish a great feat through them, by his power. Our conviction is that we are totally dependent upon God for success in gospel work. We may be few. We may have limited gifts and resources at our disposal. But in gospel preaching, in personal witness, in Sunday school labors, in distributing tracts and so on and so forth, we do not look at our limitations. Our conviction is that God is able to bless and to prosper. And it's God alone who can bring about that success. As parents, sometimes it grieves us because we look at our children and we see their indifference and their carelessness. perhaps even their dismissive attitude to the things of God. Are we to be disheartened? Most certainly not, because we believe in the power of the Lord to open the heart and to incline the will to repentance. So then, if we believe these things, then surely they will affect us in our thinking and in our actions. They affected Jonathan, his armor bearer. What boldness, what courage, what conviction they had to crawl on their hands and knees up to that fort against that fortified garrison, believing that God could do mighty things through them. So I want to suggest to you three aspects of our life as a church and as individuals that ought to be affected by these convictions, that only God can save, but that God can and does save. And the first thing is it ought to affect our attitude to preaching and to witnessing. If we believe it is by God's power alone that souls will be saved through the preaching or through our witness, the first thing we could say is, well, why do we preach at all? If God saves and we cannot save, then what's the point of preaching? Well, firstly, on account of the Great Commission. Christ has commanded it. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded. It's Christ's command. We do not preach first and foremost because we believe that we can do any good, but we believe that Christ has commanded it and he will bless. Secondly, it is because we believe that it is God's ordained will that through the instrumentality of preaching, he will save. I cannot save by my preaching, but God can save through my preaching. We may feel that we cannot do any good by our witness, and we cannot, but God can bless it. It is his will that his people should be the very instruments to bring others to a knowledge of himself. It may be parents. It may be school friends. It may be a work colleague. But the Lord has promised, and that's the third point, because God has promised to bless the sincere labors of his people. Go ye into all the world, Matthew 28, verse 18. What does verse 20 say? Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. How did he begin that exhortation to go? All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. If we have conviction that all power is given to Christ, that according to his power, he can save. He can save by many. He can save by few. He can save by the gifted preacher. He can save by the very ordinary, plain-speaking preacher. Because power is given to Christ. Now, the Arminian. What's an Arminian? An Arminian is someone who shares the teaching of Jacobus Arminius. What was his teaching? That man is lost, but he's not so lost that he cannot save himself. Man is able to decide for himself to become a Christian. He can decide to be saved. He can choose to repent and believe. In a nutshell, that's one of the key tenets of an Arminian. Now, the Arminian has a very different attitude to preaching. He believes that his preaching, or the preaching of his pastor, is able in and of itself to save souls. Man just needs to be persuaded, induced to make that decision for himself. And that's why those who hold that heretical view believe in altar calls. We must strike while the iron's hot. We must press people to make a decision here and now to follow Christ. Now, of course, we do believe, as the Apostle Paul did, that we should reason, we should exhort, we should persuade, but not because we believe that our persuasion, our reasoning, can bring about a change, but because the Lord can use that. But we do not have to go at it hammer and tongs, as it were, because we think that it's down to us to compel people into the kingdom. That's the way the Arminian thinks. He will make the emotional appeals. He will strive to see that his preaching, gospel services have the right ambiance and they will get the right music such that people are put into the right mood in order to make a decision. That's not the way that we think, is it? The Arminian church member will say, well, we need a pastor who's full of charisma, someone who has got the powers of oratory, because we need a pastor then, and if he's got all those remarkable gifts, he will bring people to salvation. We don't think like that. The scriptures forbid us thinking like that. The true Bible-believing Christian, I could say the Calvinist, someone who follows the teaching of Calvin, who believed that God alone could open the heart and save the sinner. Such a person says the first priority we need in a pastor, in a preacher, in an evangelist is faithfulness. They may have ordinary gifts. They may not be, humanly speaking, the most compelling in their preaching, but if they are faithful to the Lord and they preach the truth earnestly and winsomely, the Lord can bless. Men, preachers are but earthen vessels, we say. God blesses the Davids, not the Goliaths. He can use a man who has but 5 smooth stones and a sling. The Lord carried that stone such that it floored Goliath. And the Lord is able to take his own word, though spoken through weakness, carry it home to convict the hardened sinner. That's what we believe, isn't it? Just as Jonathan said to his armor bearer here, it may be that the Lord will work for us. So this is the first thing. What is our attitude, our thinking, our approach to preaching, to Sunday school teaching, to witnessing to our children? Do we say, well, I know that I'm weak and my preacher is weak, but I look to God? The second area where I believe our convictions sometimes are lagging behind, our actions are lagging behind our convictions, is in our attitude to prayer, especially prayer for the success of the gospel and the furtherance of the cause of Christ and for God's blessing upon the preaching. Do we realize our helplessness as churches? Do we realize how impotent the preacher is, left to himself? Are we convinced that it is God who alone can bring about success through the gospel services to open hearts? Are the promises that God has given in his word, that those who preach the gospel shall by his power reap fruit. Blessing, a harvest of souls. Why would the Lord send his servants to sow the seed, to gather in the harvest, to labor by planting and watering, if he didn't intend that through their instrumentality there should be fruit, there should be success? The genuine Arminian, who believes that man can save himself and the preacher can urge and effect and persuade that change, has little need of prayer, if you think it through. But those who know that God alone can save, prayer, they know, is vital. All power is from above. From me is thy fruit found, says the Lord, through Hosea, I think. The Apostle Paul said, I labored more abundantly than all the other apostles, yet not I, but the grace of God that was given to me. The preacher needs the grace of God in order to labor in gospel work. The pastor, the evangelist, the Sunday school teacher. Do we pray then earnestly, privately, for the success of the gospel as it is preached? Do we bear up the Sunday school teachers? Do we commend the gospel service to the Lord, pleading with him to touch the hearts of all that hear, to guide the pastor, the preacher, in his preparation, to grant that door of utterance, that ability to speak the word faithfully, earnestly, persuasively? Do we pray for the ingathering of the lost, that the kingdom of Christ should be honored and glorified and advanced? A couple of weeks ago, you looked at Psalm 110, and in that psalm we read, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. The Lord's elect, some of whom presently are unwilling, hostile, perhaps deeply offended by the message of Christ, they shall be made willing in the day of God's power. How we should plead with the Lord to pour out his power upon his churches, that there may be an ingathering of his elect people to the glory of his name. Do we so engage in prayer then? We read in our church covenant, in this church membership booklet, many of you have seen it. Every member has been urged to read it regularly. But one of the pledges that we make, and every church member here, you've made this pledge, we do promise in a special manner to pray for one another and for the glory and increase of this church and for the presence of God in it and the pouring forth of his Spirit on it and his protection over it to his glory. If we believe that it is by the grace and power of God that the church will be blessed and kept and strengthened and prospered, do we keep that pledge? Do we make it our business regularly to pray for these things? If our convictions are that there will be no blessing whatsoever without the blessing of God and the power of God put forth, then if we remain silent, we are denying the faith that we believe, denying the very truths that we have embraced. Thirdly and lastly, our convictions concerning the way in which souls are saved and the church is advanced and strengthened must affect our attitude to the prayer meeting. The Calvinistic Church sets a high priority by the prayer meeting. Why? Because the Acts of the Apostles set that example before us. It was as the church gathered and with one accord lifted up their voice to the Lord that the Lord descended by his Spirit to bless and to grant boldness and instrumentality. It was as the church gathered and without ceasing prayed for Peter that he was released from prison. And it's without ceasing as the church of God gathered together prays for those who are imprisoned by Satan in the darkness of their sinful lives will be delivered, released. Do you believe that? Is that our conviction? God is able to release those who are taken captive by Satan at his will. Charles Spurgeon said, keep the prayer meeting at white hot heat. There are Calvinistic Baptist churches where the prayer meeting is either non-existent or sparsely attended, sadly. If we have convictions that only God can prosper his church and the gospel, then surely this ought to be the first prayer meeting, the first meeting in our diaries, in some senses. Do we love the Lord? Are we jealous of his cause and kingdom? Are we filled with a desire to see others share the gospel privileges that by God's grace and power we enjoy? Do we love our unsaved relatives, our friends, our neighbors? Do we believe that we can save them? No, we don't. And sometimes when we have witnessed to them and we see the indifference or the hostility, we know that we cannot save them. But do we believe that God is able to save by our witness? Then the Lord's word, even through Jonathan here in Samuel, says, yes, we do. Then do our attitude to the prayer meeting and to personal prayer chime with our convictions? That's my burden this evening. I said to a brother pastor a few days ago, sometimes I fear that we preach like Calvinists, but we pray like Arminians, half-heartedly. We almost do not sense or express that dependence that surely we have upon the Lord for his help, for conversions. We are totally dependent upon him. If we are lackluster in our approach to prayer, for intercession for the preacher or for the unsaved hearer, in our personal prayers or in our attitude to prayer meetings or even in our preparation for prayers, then God forbid that it should be so. But it suggests at least that our convictions are not strong. How then we ought to lay siege to the throne of grace, to plead with the Lord. If we truly believe that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above what we ask or think, if we believe that the God who broke down the walls of Jericho, which were barricaded against the people of Israel, do we believe that through God's blessing, even the gospel as it is preached in weakness, can break down all those barriers of indifference and prejudice and bring souls to glorious salvation? If that is our conviction, then let's show it more clearly through our prayers, through our earnestness in prayer, and through our purpose to wrestle before the Lord that he may bring great blessing. In Isaiah 62 we read, I will, for Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. I will give the Lord no rest until he arise and bring blessing. May the Lord add his blessing to these remarks this evening. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we acknowledge that we are completely helpless to effect a change in any heart. We cannot bring conversion, conviction. We cannot incline any to seek the Saviour. We thank thee for that gift of instrumentality that we are to urge, to reason with the lost. Lord, we look to thee to clothe those words with power, to take home thy truth, that it may be as an arrow, as a dart, that is sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. Bless the word. Crown thy gospel with success. May we have that joy of seeing many souls gathered from the misery of this world into joy and peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask in his name. Amen.